Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're going to touch on a very delicate subject, a very gentle subject. It's called spiritual warfare. You ready for it? Hey man, you ready for some warfare? Huh? You ready for some warfare? You want Pastor Henry to show you how to do warfare? 2 Corinthians 10. You know, we used to have a song, something like, making war in the heavenlies, binding something, principalities, calling down fire. Is there a song? Yes. Casting out Delilah. Is there a phrase like that? Casting out. Pastor Henry's going to sing. Come.
I don't know.
I see. How many of you remember the song? You know what I'm talking about. There's a song in this charismatic circle, and we used to sing it in our church. And that was back when I used to think that the strongholds was up there. And you'd be surprised that in many, many circles in the Christian world today, people are still doing warfare in the heavenlies. And in some places, they'll wear battle fatigues, combat gear. And they'll climb the highest skyscraper, and then they will yell in tongues towards the sky. Because they say that the closer you are, and some will charter a helicopter to fly real high to bind the principalities over the city. And you really feel for Jesus because during his time, he had no skyscrapers, no helicopter, but all the demons that met him fell at his feet. Amen? Folks, it's not how high you climb. It is how much authority there is in the name of Jesus. So I hope that you are not one of those that will feel offended if I show you from the Bible that the Bible never speaks of principalities, listen, as being out there for you to pull down. But the Bible tells you you're responsible for one area in your life. That's the only area you're responsible. And if you win the war in that area, you win the war in the heavenlies. And that phrase, that song says that pulling down strongholds gives a picture of they're up there somewhere and you need to pull them down. But let's look at the context. I love to go back to the original. I love to go back to the scriptures and see everything in its context. Shall we do that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Of all things that we love Jesus is the fact that he first loved us. Amen? That's the best thing. You know, there are many people who still are very proud of their love for the Lord. But the Lord wants us to emphasize his love for us. It's like I preach a message once, and I'll come back to 2 Corinthians in a while, but I preach a message once on the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember that? And I used to think that Jesus loved John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved him more than the rest because he did something extra. Maybe he did something extra. So for years, I tried to find out what is the secret of John. Until one day, the scales fell off my eyes and I realized that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, only occurs in John's own writings. In the Gospel of John. In the other Gospel, you don't find the disciple whom Jesus loved, that phrase. And that phrase occurs 5 times. And everywhere it occurs, these 5 times, there is a spiritual truth for us to learn. What John depicts is this. It's like, for me, I'm saying this. Let's say we have Pastor Matthews, we have Pastor Henry, and the pastor whom Jesus loved. And you know what? It is their privilege to say the same thing of themselves. What John was doing, John was practicing the consciousness of the love of God for him. It wasn't that Jesus loved him more. It was the fact that he realized it more than the rest. And for example, the first truth, the first time it appears, was the Last Supper, when the Bible says, Jesus told them, one of you shall betray me. And Peter had to go to John and ask John, ask Jesus, who is it? And the Bible says John would lean on Jesus' breast because they all recline, is it? When they eat in the Middle East back then. And John would lean on Jesus' bosom. That speaks of relying on Jesus' love for him, not his love for Jesus. And Peter, in the story, depicts Christians who boast about their love for the Lord. Peter said, if all this leave you, I will never leave you, Lord. I'll go to hell for you. And before the cock crowed that morning, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times with cursing and swearing. Remember that? And here's a picture of, there are 2 types of Christians. Christians who boast about their love for the Lord, and John who boasts about the Lord's love for him. And who was found standing at the foot of the cross? Only one disciple. The one who depended on Jesus' love for him. Where was Peter? Somewhere crying. having denied Jesus three times. The one who boasts of his love for the Lord was somewhere crying, whereas the one who boasts of the Lord's love for him was at the foot of the cross, ready to do him service to take care of his mother. At the first instance, when he leaned back on Jesus' breast, do you know that John is the only one who knew who was the betrayer? And the one who boasts of his love, Peter had to ask John to ask Jesus. Because John learned the secret of leaning on Jesus' love. You see, folks, it's not my love for Jesus. It's his love for me that makes the difference. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. Can I have a good amen? Amen. And for years and years and years, when I was a youth president, I used to preach to my little congregation, you know, you gotta love God, you gotta love God, you gotta love God. And in my heart, I was kind of like saying, I hope you make it, because I didn't. Our preacher, you know, every Saturday, you gotta love God, you gotta love God more, man. Get your act right and love God. Because that's what I heard preach. The emphasis was on our love for the Lord. Until I discovered there was Old Testament emphasis, because all the law is summarized in this commandment. You shall love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Anyone who has done that? No one. And no one can. So you know what God did under grace? God so loved the world. He gave his only son. So love means he loved us with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength. And he sent his son. And now we love because he first loved us. The Bible says in 1 John, again, John, the beloved disciple, said this. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. God loves you even on your worst day. Hallelujah. Amen. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Warfare. Where is this stronghold? Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. Say weapons. Weapons. We got weapons, folks. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not material, they're not tangible, they're not visible. It is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, notice the word pulling down strongholds. Where are those strongholds? Where are they lodged? Some people say up there in the heaven somewhere. No, no. Let's read on. The context. Interpret everything in its context. Casting down arguments, or the old King James says, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where again are those strongholds found? In your mind, folks. In your mind. Now, let me just tell you how the devil works, because I have been through this mind game of the devil for a number of years as a young Christian, and I know how the devil plays mind games. This is what he did to me when I was a young Christian. I read somewhere about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And somehow the devil put this thought in my mind that I have committed that sin. And there is no forgiveness for me. And you know how long I was under that bondage, that thought? For more than a year. And that thought, that one thought, opened all kinds of terrible experiences in my life. I really thought God was far away. I was finished on a one-way ticket to hell. I was really a Christian. But this one thought, the possibility of me committing the unpardonable sin. Now, actually, I was very concerned about it. That's a clear fact. I've not committed that sin. Amen? By the way, this sin cannot be committed by Christians. Or else Paul would have mentioned it. In Paul's writings, he doesn't mention it. This sin actually is rejecting Jesus in person. Are you listening, people? And there was a sin when he was on earth. The Pharisees rejected him continuously. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Are you listening, folks? For the Christian, Paul says, God forgives all your sins, all trespasses. Can I have a good amen? But no one taught me grace back then, so I was under this cloud of depression for more than a year. Just one thought kept me in bondage for so long. And I've learned down to that, and how the Lord brought me up, I've learned something about mind games. The devil knows how to use personal pronouns. For example, he'll put a thought in one of the sisters. I hate that sister. She looks so vain and snobbish. And he'll drop that thought, I. And I suddenly, my goodness, during worship, I'm thinking these kind of thoughts. What's wrong with me? I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be thinking this. And all the while, it wasn't your thoughts. But the devil knows how to use the word the personal pronoun. And instead of saying you, he's smarter than that. He used the word I. And then there's another gimmick of him. He will put bad thoughts, even vulgar thoughts, in your mind. And then he back off and look at you and knock you on the head and says, how can you? Now he says, how can you think these kind of thoughts? Call yourself a Christian? How can you think this way towards the pastor? Might as well slide that in, you know what I'm saying? And he will knock you on the head and say, how can you? How can you? He's an expert in throwing the thoughts in your mind and then backing off and knocking you on the head for those thoughts that he first put in your head. Hey, man. And you got to learn to separate yourself from those thoughts. You got to learn. You're not responsible for those thoughts. Is that a relief? Come on. You actually love me. You don't know it, but your thoughts of hatred and all that is not from me. You got to learn to separate. Is it you're no more responsible for those thoughts any more than if I'm in the presence of a vulgar person and the person uses vulgarity in my presence, I can't help hearing, but I'm not responsible for it. So the devil throws bad thoughts in my mind. I'll just ignore it. I've learned to ignore it. In the past, the reason why I fell in that bondage for so long is that I felt I must do something about it. It was my thoughts. And the moment I thought it was my thoughts, he got me. Every major bondage begins in the mind. Not up there. Here. Amen. You know, the word repent in the Bible, people make such a big religious connotation out of that verse, repent. That word, repent. And some people say, repent means you got to grovel down the dirt, condemn yourself to repent, or sackcloth and ashes, you know? Repent in Greek actually means this, nothing more than this, metanoia, repent. Meta means change in Greek. Noia is your mind. Change your mind. Do you know the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, even the Lord repented? Does it repent always mean sin? No, the Lord did not repent of sin. The Lord changed his mind about some things. Come on, people. So, every time we preach the word of God, what is happening? Anointed preaching sets you free from wrong thinking and brings you back to right thinking. Right thinking brings right believing. Right believing brings right results. Amen. Can I have a good amen? So, it's very, very clear from this passage that the weapons God wants you to use is weapons to use against those thoughts. And there's a tremendous key in this passage here that I want you to look at. In fact, it's the main crux of our message today. And this is found in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. It says here, casting down logismos, that is the Greek where you get the word logic, casting down all logic that is against God's word, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And look at this. This is the one I want you to look at. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought in your mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, in the original Greek, it literally means this. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whose obedience is this? My obedience or Christ's obedience? Come on, you all can read. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ is whose obedience? The obedience of Christ. But I tell you how the NIV translates this, which is in error. It's not according to the Greek original. NIV version, if you have a New International Version, it says, bringing every thought to obey Christ. Am I right to say that? Those of you with NIV? Bringing every thought to obey Christ. Am I right to say that? To make it obedient to Christ. That is error. The New American Standard Bible says, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. New King James also say the same thing. Old King James also say the same thing. And the original Greek also say the same thing. Whose obedience are we to bring our thoughts to focus on? Christ's obedience. Whereas the other one says, we must bring every thought to obey Christ. Any of you succeeded doing that? I tried that for years, never succeeded. But once I realized what this verse was saying, God was placing a weapon in my hands. God was saying, son, keep your focus, your thoughts always on the obedience of Jesus. And there'll be a powerful weapon to pull down the devil's strongholds. What is he talking about? Obedience of Jesus. Which obedience of Jesus? We know Jesus Christ lived a perfectly obedient life as man. He was God, but he came to earth as a baby boy. On the night he was born, angels appeared in the sky to lowly, humble shepherds saying, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Not a judge, not a lawgiver, but a savior. Amen. He was born for one purpose, to become the Lamb of God, to die on the cross. He was not murdered. He came for this reason, to give himself as the Lamb of God on the cross. Can I have a good amen? And we know that from the time he was born, when he was a young boy, the Bible says at 12 years old, he was perfectly obedient. In every way, he never sinned one time. At the River Jordan, Even before he committed any miracles, even before he performed his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, the Bible says when he came out of water of baptism, the Father opened. The Father God opened the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God has never said that of anybody or anything before. He was perfectly obedient. Yet, what obedience of Christ are we to focus on? I submit to you, it's referring to the obedience of Christ at the cross. We must keep our minds on that obedience because that is a weapon in your hands. Follow me now to Romans 5. Hallelujah. Ooh. Every time I preach Romans 5, I tell you this. I can almost see in the spirit, Romans 5, this verse I'm about to preach to you. Every time I preach this verse, it's like God takes a sword in the spirit and God cuts through the congregation, all the bondages of the devil and strongholds. And I see like your bondages all cut loose and you are like a kite flying to the heavenlies. You are free at last. Are you ready to hear this verse? The devil does not want me to share this verse, but I'm going to share it anyway. Amen. Amen. Look at this, Romans 5, verse 19. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your word. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." The word "many" here is all. Were made sinners. "So also by one man's obedience, many or all will be made righteous." It sounds very straightforward, very simple. But how we miss the truth found in this verse. One more time. By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. Okay? Now, is that true? Is it total? Why are people sinners? Because they sin? No. They sin because they are sinners. But what makes them sinners in the first place, based on God's word? They are sinners because of Adam's sin. Adam's sin made all of us sinners. What Adam did was so powerful, it made us sinners forever until Jesus came. Are you listening? By the same token, the next line says, by one man's obedience. Who is that one man? Jesus. Where was that obedience found? At the cross. By one man's obedience, many or all be made righteous. So just like Adam was the federal head of the old human race, Jesus Christ is the last Adam. That's why the Bible calls him the last Adam. Of the new race. A new species. Okay, one more time. There are people who teach today that people are sinners because they sin. No, no. If a cat meows, it's because it is a cat. If a dog barks, it's because it's a dog. It's not barking to become a dog. It is not meowing to become a cat. People sin because they are sinners. Why are they sinners? According to this verse, because of Adam's sin. Oh, Pastor Prince, that's not fair. Let me give you this deep, deep illustration. You will like this one. If your grandfather died when he was 4 years old, I thought it was deep. Where will you be today, right now? Where will you be? If your grandfather died, there's some people thinking something. Where will you be today? You won't be here. You like it or not, your destiny was wrapped up in the life of your grandfather. So like it or not, we are all from one man, Adam. Because of his sin, sin was transmitted in the genetics of all men that followed him. We are all sinners because of Adam's sin. Amen? That's why in heaven, Adam's mansion is in one special corner, heavily guarded by warring our angels, because a lot of people want to find him. Again, one more time. Based on the Bible, why are we sinners? Because of Adam's sin. Now, for the Christian who believe in what Christ did, why are we righteous today? Why one man's obedience. That's the obedience of Jesus. The Bible says, keep your thoughts, all your thoughts, focus on that obedience. Because when you do that, the devil will have no inroads in your mind. The devil can only succeed if he brings you back to yourself. He points you to your obedience or your lack of obedience to determine your standing with God. But the gospel is not so. Your position of a sinner is not because of what you do, it's because of what Adam did. By the same token, you are righteous today, if you're a believer, not because of what you do, but because of Jesus' one act of dying for you at the cross. You are forever righteous. Now, if the devil can succeed in making you focus on your obedience instead of Jesus' obedience, he's got you. People forget that Cain and Abel, people say Abel has a heart for God, Cain does not. My friend, read your Bible carefully. Both came to God. Both had a heart for God. But one boasted in the efforts of his hands. Cain, the older brother. Abel brought the lamb. He was focused on the lamb's obedience to death on his behalf. Whereas, for Cain, he brought his own obedience. Both came to God. One accepted, the other rejected. Folks, God wants us to focus on one man's obedience. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're focused on that, you know you're righteous forever. But if you're focused on your obedience or your lack of obedience, the devil got you. Can I have a good amen? All right, we all know that theoretically, but where it really, really comes in is in the fight of life. In the real fight of life. For example, your child is sick and you're about to lay hands on your child because you didn't expect this sickness to come. Your child threw up or whatever and you're about to lay hands on your child. Just before you're about to lay hands, all right, you've not been in a spiritual mood that day. And in fact, you lost your temper just a few hours ago with your wife. So you're about to lay hands on your child. Then this devil shoots a thought. I told you he shoots what? Fiery darts. The Bible goes, and it says, how can you lay hands on your child and expect the power of God to flow when only a few hours ago you lost your cool? Now, that's the time to ask yourself, do you really believe what you just said? Amen, 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 just now. That's when the rubber meets the road, folks. That's the time that you need to focus on Jesus' obedience. You know what? If you're focused on Jesus' obedience, you will say, hey, I'm righteous not because I lost my cool, I maintained my cool. It's got nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with my obedience or my lack of obedience. Jesus' obedience at the cross made me righteous. Be healed in Jesus' name. You understand, folks? That's why this is a weapon. This is a weapon of the gospel. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. I remember some years ago when Wendy was pregnant with Jessica and we were on holiday in England. We went to the Lake District area and there was this Chinese restaurant. So my wife and I walked in and we chose a special corner because we didn't want to smell any, smoking fumes. So my wife and I, because she was pregnant, we went to one corner, sat down, and we thought it was a non-smoking area. And I was very happy, you know, that there was no one else in that particular corner. And after we sat down, lo and behold, this English couple came in and they sat behind me. My wife was facing them. My back was facing them. And I sort of like glanced, and my wife was making eyes, you know. So I realized that guy took out a cigarette. And I tell you what, I was angry. I was really angry. I lost my cool. And in my mind, I could see myself already. I'll be very honest. I know none of you guys experienced this. In my mind, I went to him, yeah, fula, hua, za, ha. I know none of you. It's all over here. The worst thing you can ask me now, did you do it, Pastor Brink? No, I didn't. It's all over here. All right, and I sat down there and I was thinking, you know, can't they see, boyfriend and girlfriend, can't they see this lady is pregnant? Very pregnant. It was, a few months to go before she gives birth. And I was kind of angry because I was concerned for the baby. And I was boiling, you know. I was about to like get up and tell him, can you please, you know. And right in the midst of my anger, I heard this very clearly. God speaking to me and says, son, I love you. Right in the midst of your nonsense, I love you. Not because of your nonsense, but because of you. I love you, he says. I don't love your nonsense, but I love you. I felt like, you know, it's like when the morning sun comes out, all the dew just disappears. And just like that, when I realized how much he loves me, right in the midst of my nonsense, folks, I heard his voice so clear, I love you. It's like my anger just melted. And then next thing I realized was this, hey, Jesus' obedience made me righteous. So even though I'm angry, I'm still righteous. Why don't I take advantage of my righteousness? Because since the Bible says God hears the prayers of a righteous man. Now, the devil will say, you're not righteous, you just lost your cool. But the Bible says, it's not based on my obedience or lack of it, it's based on Jesus' obedience that made me righteous. Right? So what I did was this, I just said, hey, I'm going to pray that somehow he will not light the cigarette. Amen? So I prayed. I got nothing to lose, folks. I got connection. That guy, God loves him, you know, but he's not favored by God. Only Christians are favored. God loves the whole world. That's why God gave his son. But not the whole world is favored. Only those who accept his son are favored. So I have the favor of God. I have access to God. So I said, it was loud enough for my wife to hear. I said, Father in heaven, I asked in Jesus, and I didn't turn around to look at them. Just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, and my wife heard the prayer. Just don't let the man light a cigarette. Do something in Jesus' name, because I'm highly favored. And because you love me, you just told me that. In Jesus' name, I ask. Based on Jesus' name, amen? And then my wife looked behind me, and she looked, and her eyes got bigger. Then she told me, darling, you won't believe this. I said, what happened? She said, never mind, we eat first. I'll tell you later. After we ate finished, because they were behind me, I didn't want to look back, you know, because if my wife is looking, I'm looking, it's a bit too obvious. So on the way out from the restaurant, I still remember my wife coming to me, darling, you won't believe it. Just after you finished that prayer, you said, in Jesus' name, amen. This is what the guy did. He took out his lighter. She tried to light his cigarette, and he couldn't light. He tried again. My wife says, tried a number of times to light. He cannot light. Finally, he said some profanity or whatever and just kept the cigarette. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. You know what, folks? Someone asked, well, what if it got the answer to the prayer? Then I just have to believe, hey, listen, if I don't pray, what's going to happen? Nothing. But if I pray, even if the guy lights his cigarette, I just have to believe something good will happen because I pray. The smoke will not affect the child. I just got to believe that God is for me. Amen, folks? I got nothing to lose in praying. But you see, before you pray, the devil will come and say, on what basis are you praying? He will point out to you what you have not done, what you have done. That's why the weapon that comes against him is the weapon that is unshakable. If it's based on your obedience, it is shakable. If it's based on Jesus' obedience, it is unshakable. Yeah. Amen? Now, real quick, I want to show you an illustration before we close. I need a volunteer, and this volunteer will be a sinner. He must look like a real sinner. Matthew's come. Praise the Lord. Now, Matthew's will be a sinner. No smiling, look lost, look pathetic. He can't help it. I just can't help it, Pastor. The glory of God. It just oozes out of me. Okay, he's a sinner. Now, according to what you read in Romans 5:19, why is he a sinner? Because he sinned? No. Why? Because of Adam's sin. Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. If Pastor Matthews, if this sinner did something right, a righteous deed, a righteous act, will he undo the fact that he's a sinner and become righteous if he performs a righteous act? Oh, that means what the first Adam did was so powerful, a sinner cannot change his position as a sinner by his good deeds. Are we all agreed on that? All evangelicals agree on that. Amen? That means what the first Adam did, his disobedience was so powerful, once you're a sinner, you cannot, by your deeds, become righteous. You cannot undo your position by your own deeds until someone like Adam comes and becomes another Adam. And that's what happened. Jesus came. And by his one obedience, he undid what the first Adam did. And by his obedience, he made you righteous. Am I right to say that? Still, you're not involved, right? Come on. How many are agreed that the first Adam's disobedience made him forever a sinner until Jesus came? Can he, like a do good deed, feed the poor, feed the hungry, whatever, can all those actions undo the fact he's a sinner? No. What Adam did is so powerful, what he does cannot undo what Adam did. Now, we all got no problem believing this. What we have a problem, though, is believing the other part of the verse. Sit down. Let me get a more righteous guy. Okay, we'll get Pastor Henry. Now you're looking at a Christian. See the glory of God on that face. Come on. Now he's a Christian. How did he become a Christian? How did he become righteous? Because of Jesus' obedience. And he accepted it. Every sinner, if they accept what Jesus did, the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than the first Adam. The first Adam was man, just mere man. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. All right? If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way to undo what the first Adam did. Now, Pastor Henry has received the Lord Jesus Christ. So is he righteous? Yes. Why is he righteous? Because of righteous things that he did? No. He is righteous based on the word of God because of one man's obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's righteous, right? Now, supposing Pastor Henry committed a sin. Now, any of you never sinned since you became a Christian. There are some jokers that believe that. I'm looking out. I'm serious. There are people who believe that. No. Now, you can say all you want. Well, Pastor Prince, we're not supposed to. Don't talk about what's supposed or should not. Talk about reality. Have you or have you not? All of us have. Some of the evangelical thought in this is quite queer, weird. Just now we saw that the sinner cannot undo his position by his deeds of righteousness. Now, we say to the Christian who has been made righteous by Jesus' obedience, that if he sin, he's no more righteous. Because what he did is even more powerful than what Jesus did. And did all that Jesus did. Very, very powerful. And worse than that, we are bringing Jesus' act lower than what Adam, because Adam's act of disobedience is so powerful, a sinner cannot undo his position. But a Christian, by falling into one sin, can undo his position of righteousness. Something is wrong, folks. We are bringing Jesus lower than Adam, even. And what I'm preaching from this passage, and this passage is famous for the phrase, much more, much more. It appears 5 times in contrast with what Adam did. What Jesus did is much more. I've not even come to the much more yet. I'm talking about tick for tack. Adam, Jesus, on the same level. I've not even come to the much more yet. And we still have trouble believing that. One more time. People have more trouble believing that a sinner cannot undo his position by his righteous deeds. But we are saying that a Christian can undo his righteous position by one sinful deed. We are insulting the work of Jesus and bringing dishonor to that one man's obedience. Are you listening, folks? So what are you saying, Pastor Prince? Pastor Henry is still righteous? Yes!
I know, Pastor Henry.
Well, God knows you better. You know what, folks? We have not even preached the much more yet, and people have trouble receiving this. Oh, Pastor Prince, that's your doctrine. You know how to read or not? Have you all read this in the scriptures, or did I show you something else from Reader's Digest? We are made righteous because of one man's obedience. And that's what the devil does not want you to see. Because it's a weapon in your hands, folks. Now, you don't have to worry about your obedience. In fact, the more you focus on Jesus' obedience, you will live supernaturally an obedient life. Yet you're not conscious you're living that. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Are you listening, Pete? Now, folks, listen. Since I focus on Jesus' obedience, I know right now, I can speak for myself. Right now, as far as I know, I have no bitterness towards anybody, no unforgiveness towards anybody. I love the whole church. I love my wife with a passion, capital P. I love my daughter very much. And I know what? I just love. But Pastor Prince, you're being very obedient. I'm not even conscious of obedience. It's called fruit of my believing. When you believe the right thing, you receive right results. People who go around talking about obedience, New Testament, more likely than not, don't have a natural life. It's like telling a girl who is in love, okay, don't forget now, you must say hi to him, okay? Don't forget now, you must smile at him, okay? Hey, when a girl is in love, all this comes natural. It just flows. It's like telling a dog, go to the seminar called the tail wagging seminar. Trust me, if the life of a dog is inside the dog, it will wag its tail. Once you believe the right thing, the Holy Spirit flows, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Whereas the other one is the works of the flesh. I used to wonder why not fruit of the flesh. Works of the flesh. Give Pastor Henry a hand. Praise God. Now, we are winding down. So listen carefully. When the Apostle Paul opened up the book of Romans, chapter 1, this is what he said. Look up here. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Notice there's a new kind of obedience called obedience to the faith. What obedience is this? Obedience to the faith means you believe the right thing. What is the right thing? Bringing all your thoughts to focus on one thing. Come on. Jesus' obedience. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the first chapter of Romans, the famous gospel book. And the ending of Romans, Romans 16, say the same thing also. Look at the last phrase there. For obedience to the faith, now to him who is able to establish you, like a Christian cannot be established except according to the gospel, Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Look at the last phrase. For obedience to the faith. Amen? What is obedience to the faith? Look at the book of Galatians. Paul said this in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. All foolish Galatians. Now, I checked the word foolish in the Greek. It means stupid. Paul is calling the Christians in Galatia stupid. Whenever you reintroduce the law back into your life, you are being stupid. And Paul said to them, all foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And the word bewitched is spiritual witchcraft. That you should not obey the truth. What is obeying the truth? Most people only understand obeying the Ten Commandments, but what is obeying the truth? Obeying the truth, obedience to the faith, is all the same thing. It is believing the right thing. Because it goes on to say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping all the Ten Commandments, the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Look at your own life. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you kept the law perfectly? Or because you believe what you heard? You believe what you heard. And Paul says, are you so foolish? Doesn't he say foolish? Now say so foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, are you not made perfect by the flesh? How does a Christian become stupid and so stupid? When he reintroduces the law in his life. In the first place, it was grace that saved you. What makes you think your obedience and your lack of it can hinder it? Amen, church? Amen, church? Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad your position is secure? Aren't you glad what Jesus did is greater than what Adam did? Much more, amen? And in closing, I just want to point you to a famous offering, actually, but little preached about in today's evangelical circles again. The five offerings of Leviticus. And we have five offerings. Now, you don't talk about five offerings on a Sunday evening in a church. But this church, no problem. I think many people here can name them. Name me the five offerings. Burnt offering, peace offering, meal offering, sin offering, trespass offerings. It takes five offerings to depict one act of Jesus on the cross, because it's so powerful. Now, in the trespass offering, the last offering, trespass. Trespass means you have done something wrong. Sin offering is for what you are. You're a sinner. But trespass offering is for what you do. You understand, folks? All right. Trespass offering, what is that? How many know that we are blessed today because Jesus was cursed? Come on. Look up here, folks. You know, you watch these modern warfare technology things. You know, some of these movies, they have these spies that take a sensor, then they drop into your coat pocket. And then back home, somebody will use a computer to launch a missile to find that sensor. They want to kill you. And the missile is finding you, right? So let's say the judgment of God, the curse of the law was finding where to land. And you are wearing that coat of sin. You know what Jesus did? Jesus came and took that coat off you and put on himself. He took off his coat, his white robes, pure white, brilliant white of righteousness, and put it on you. Got it, folks? Now, that cursed, the missile, is looking for the censer. On whose body is it now? So on that cross, the censer, the judgment of God, the curse of God fell upon Jesus because he was wearing our sin. And then there was another missile launch. This time, it's a blessing censer looking for a blessing to happen. Now we are wearing Jesus' coat of righteousness. So the blessing of God hit us instead. And we are overwhelmingly blessed. Disgustingly blessed. Horribly blessed. And it's because we are wearing the coat he gave us. Now, the Bible says on that cross, Jesus became our sin. We become his righteousness. Did Jesus become sin by what he did? Did you become righteous by what you did? No. How did Jesus become sin? He received your sin on the cross. How did you become righteous? You receive his righteousness from the cross. You got it, folks? If you can tell me how Christ was made sin, I can tell you why you are made righteous. It's based on the same principle. He took our place. So he was cursed in our place, we are blessed in his place. He was rejected in our place, we are accepted in his place. He lost that relationship with the Father. We call God in his place, Father. It's called the love of God. Amen, folks. So we bring the trespass offering. And let's say I sin against someone. I've stolen from someone. I either bring a ram. God is so good. God says, if a man can't afford a ram, bring a lamb. Can't afford a lamb, bring a sheep. Can't afford a sheep, bring a small kid. Goat. Can't afford a goat. Yeah, it goes on, the list, the trespass offering. Can't afford a goat? Bring a pair of pigeons. It all speaks of Jesus Christ. And finally, God says, if a poor man can't even afford a pair of doves or pigeons, God says, bring flour. Because flour still speaks of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? When you sin, what must you do? You bring a lamb. Let's say you bring a lamb. You come to the priest, you bring a lamb, right? The priest don't look at you. The priest knows you are there because you have sinned. He doesn't look at you because he knows you are blemish. Or else you won't need to bring the lamb. The fact that you bring the lamb, you know what the priest does? The priest looks at the lamb. He examines the lamb. The lamb, to be accepted, must be without blemish, without mole, without pimple. It must be perfect. Amen. To typify the Son of God. So folks, when God looks at you, God does not see you. He knows why you are there. You have sinned. But he sees the Lamb of God. He examines the Lamb of God. If Jesus is your sacrifice, it all depends on how good he is. If he is good, you go home free. You know who died in that? When you bring a lamb, you know who died? The innocent lamb or the guilty you? What happens to you? You go home to live again. What happened to the lamb? The lamb burns. That's what happened to Jesus at the cross. The lamb is innocent, but the lamb died so that you can go home free and be blessed. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Yes. Are you listening, people? Yes. Does the lamb deserve it? No. Do you deserve it? No. Even. But God did it because he loved us. Yes. This whole plan is conjured by God. Are you listening, people? There's something else, and we'll close with this. There's something else that happens when you bring a trespass offering. Let's say Pastor Henry again in Leong Chi. Pastor Henry is a musician. No, he's not, but I'm just saying. I know he's a singer. Right, Pastor Henry? Leong Chi, let's say Leong Chi stole from him before he was a Christian. Let's say Leong Chi stole from him. All right? Old guitar, just an old guitar, a folk guitar. But later on, his life was like touched by God. So he regrets what he did. And he wants to repent. He wants to make himself right with God. What must he do? Bring a trespass offering, right? So he brings a lamb. And then, this is what it says in the trespass offering. Look at this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So you know what happens? He must bring the lamb. The lamb must die for his sins, but he also must restore to Pastor Henry the guitar in its full value. Not only the guitar in its full value, but add 1/5, 20% more. He must give him a better guitar. So based on this law of trespass offering, the injured party, the wrong party, becomes a gainer than if he was not stolen from. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's so powerful. You know something? There are some Christians who teach about restitution all the time. Folks, I don't believe for one moment it's possible for you to keep. You want to keep everything, must keep everything. Make sure you find everybody you're stolen from. Everybody. Because the Bible tells me otherwise. You know the thief on the cross besides Jesus? The dying thief besides the Lord Jesus Christ? There were two thieves on either side. Listen, he's a thief. You know what's a thief? They steal. But he turned to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord turned to him and says, yes, I'd like to save you, but you must do restitution first. He said, Lord, cannot. I'm pinned to the cross. The Lord says, too bad. Is that what happened, folks? No, the Bible tells us the dying thief looked to see the Lamb of God dying in his place. Amen. And he says, Lord, remember me. That's all he said. The Lord says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He got saved without any restitution. Because, listen, no one can perform complete restoration. You know why that law was given? Because somebody became our trespass offering. Somebody restored what he never stole. Somebody brought back more what he never took away. And his name is Jesus. Jesus became our trespass offering, and he paid a debt he never owed. I owe a debt I could never pay, but Jesus came and paid for me. In fact, the Bible says not only he paid the full value, if you have sinned, if today, listen to what I'm saying, listen, if you, because of sin, you have lost your health, you have lost your family, you have lost your friends, you have lost whatever because of sin. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what I'm saying. Based on this law of trespass offering, you'll get the full value plus 20% on top of that. Amen. Back. That's what the Bible tells us. You know why, folks? Because on the cross, Jesus' death was an overpayment. It's like, listen to what I'm saying here. Leong Chi doesn't have any cash, so he borrowed $10 from Pastor Henry. All right? He has money in the bank, but at that moment he doesn't have cash, so he borrowed $10 from Pastor Henry. What kind of car do you drive? Toyota. Now, $10. The next day, he comes to Pastor Henry's house and say, Pastor Henry, go downstairs. I have something for you to look at. Pastor Henry downstairs says, I'd like to repay your debt. And Pastor Henry sees Leong Chi's Toyota. And he says, Pastor Henry, I'm repaying your debt. Thanks for lending me the money. But you say, this is an overpayment? That's what happened at the cross. Jesus Christ was an overpayment for our sins. Once you know the value and the worth of that man who died on the cross, you will realize it was not an angel who died for us. It was the Son of the living God. And he is worth more than any man, a human being, any woman that ever lived and that ever will live in the future put all together. He's worth much more than all that. Amen. That's why his death was an overpayment. And that's the reason in Romans 5, that phrase, much more, was used 5 times of what Jesus did at the cross. Number of grace. What he did for us is much more than what Adam did. You know something? If Adam never sinned, Adam will still be in the garden. We are not brought back to where Adam was before he fell. We are brought to the Father's right hand in Christ Jesus. We have much more in redemption. Are you listening, people? And the devil does not want you to hear that. He will try to stop a sinner from receiving Jesus because he's afraid all the restoration, all the blessing will come back plus 1/5 more, 20% more. That's God's law. And Jesus became the overpayment for us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Are you listening, church? How many are glad Jesus is your payment? God is more than satisfied. You got to know who died at the cross for your sins. That's the reason God delights in that one man's obedience. He's much more than Adam's disobedience. Amen, folks? You want to glory, glory. Some Christians today, they say, we'll go to heaven one day because Christ did his part, I did my part. People like this cannot sing the song, Worthy is the Lamb. They will have to change the song, the Worthy is the Lamb and me. No, folks. In heaven, we'll sing that song, Worthy is the Lamb forever. And the 24 elders will take their crowns and cast it at the Lamb's feet because they know where it really belongs. Without him, we are nothing. He didn't have to come and die. He chose because he loved you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Keep your mind focused on Jesus' obedience.
You've been listening to Pastor Joseph Prince, and we trust that you've been blessed. For more information on our messages, books, and videos, do visit our website at josephprince.com. Register today and receive a complimentary MP3 message. You'll also receive an exclusive Meditate and Believe Right daily email by Joseph Prince. Be greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved. The Lord of Lords, eternal God supreme. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God, eternal God.
is your name, the King of Kings, the Lord of God, eternal God supreme. I praise your name, oh Lord. Holy is his name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, eternal God supreme. We praise you. Worship you, Father. You alone are God, and there is none like you. There is none like you, O God.